Good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to Faith Community Church, each and every one of you. It's great to have you here. And everyone joining us online, good morning to you as well. It's great to have you joining us today. Well, welcome to the last week of Chasing the Wind together. If this is one of your very first times here at Faith Community, a special welcome to you. We have been reading through and studying through the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. So just in case a friend invited you this morning or something, or you're just checking us out online maybe for the first time, Ecclesiastes is one of three books of wisdom in the Old Testament. The other two are Proverbs and Job. And together, these three books give us a really rich and nuanced and beautiful understanding of what a good life in relationship with God looks like. And this is how Ecclesiastes began. Now, this is however 6 or 7 weeks ago when we started this study together. He begins, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does anyone gain from all the toil with which they toil under the sun?" In other words, what really is the point of all this running around and all of our work, all of our pleasure, all of our relationships, et cetera, et cetera? What is really left over of any real value when everything is said and done? We've said, not every week, but most weeks, you know, from beginning to end, the Bible is the story of God's redemption of all things through Jesus. What makes Ecclesiastes really interesting and really unique is that for a few chapters, it feels like we just kind of drop out of that story for a while. Ecclesiastes is an invitation to imagine a world where there's nothing beyond the sun, no hell above us, no hell below us, everyone just living for today. Does that really help us to make sense out of the world that we live in and to find meaning here? That's the great question in Ecclesiastes. And then for 10 chapters, the main speaker, we've been calling him the professor because that's the way he teaches, for 10 chapters, the professor just knocks down one thing after another that we would be tempted to find our meaning in life in. So, your work? No. Relationships? No. Your pleasures? No. Your toys? No. Seeking justice? No. I mean, just boom, 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 one after the other. Super fun book. And in conclusion, basically what he says is that if life under the sun is all that there is, then logically and rationally and inevitably, there cannot be meaning in life. It can't be done. Now, you can lie to yourself and try to manufacture some meaning, but ultimately it just does not work. This morning, we finally come to the conclusion of the book, and here it is. There is, in fact, more than life under the sun. Yay! And just because you cannot see the whole story does not mean that there isn't a story. Just because you can't make sense out of the little piece you've been handed does not mean that it isn't meaningful. We are a part of something immensely huge that God is doing in the world. And because of that, everything means something. And that is amazing. Now, since that is true, the conclusion that he gives is that if you want to live a good and full and vibrant life, three things today. Be bold, be joyful, be ready. Okay? Let's say them together. Ready? Be bold, be joyful, be ready. You guys are ready. This is how you catch the wind. Now let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. That'll be on page 559 if you want to borrow a Bible from under the chairs in front of you, page 559. We're going to read all of chapter 11 and the last part of chapter 12 together. Before we begin, just a disclaimer. Chapter 11 in particular is just loaded with metaphor and really, really rich imagery. So as we read, if you're feeling really lost, don't worry. Okay, we'll explain in a minute. Okay, are you there? Chapter 11? Say, I got it. All right, here we go. Chapter 11, verse 1. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. What follows in chapter 12 is remember your Creator in your youth, and then an extremely gloomy and vivid description of aging and death, which we will skip now for your sakes. Well, let's go down to chapter 12, verse 9. I want you to notice before we read, this isn't the professor speaking anymore. Actually, the narrator has jumped back in, and the narrator gets the last word in Ecclesiastes, and this is how he concludes the whole thing. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You see there in chapter 12, verse 11, just a reminder, we talked about this our very first week. The words of the wise are like goads. A goad is a sharp stick that is applied to the rear end of animals to get them moving when they are stubborn. He says reading Ecclesiastes is like being poked with a sharp stick. It is not always fun. It is often needed. And he says his words are firmly fixed like nails. You cannot avoid the professor if you're going to live an honest life. Sooner or later, you have to deal with these questions. But he adds in verse 11 that these words are given by one shepherd. He's talking there about God. In other words, although the preacher is the one speaking, it's God speaking through him. Ecclesiastes is the word of the Lord. I've shared my surprise with you throughout, you know, this series. I've shared my surprise with you at your enthusiasm about being poked with Ecclesiastes over and over, week after week. You should know, I have also gotten a couple of emails asking in all sincerity if we could just be done and move on to something else. And I understand, but this also is the word of the Lord, and everything that God says to us is good. And God wants you to stop chasing the wind. He wants you to catch it, to put up your sails and have a good, full, and rich life. So the first thing that he says about catching the wind is that God wants us to live boldly and courageously in the world while we're here. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. In this context, bread is your life. Doesn't that make sense? In an ancient context, if you eat bread, you live, and if you don't have it, you die, right? So bread is your life. And he's talking about the substance of your life. Everything that you are, your past, your gifts, your victories, your defeats, your strengths and your weaknesses, everything that makes you you. This is your life, and he's saying, cast it out upon the waters. The waters, in this ancient context, the waters are the edge of the map. Okay, so when modern people think of the earth, we think of a bluish, greenish orb spinning through space connected to a giant burning ball of gas 93 million miles away by something called gravity and so on and so forth. When these people thought of the earth, they thought of what we call the Middle East, a flat disk of land floating on the waters, which makes a lot of sense, right? If you dig down deep enough, what do you hit? You hit water. So it's floating on the waters, and it's also surrounded by the waters. So the Mediterranean, the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea in the north, then a huge range of mountains, and then the Persian Gulf, the Red Sea, the Indian Ocean, everywhere. The edges of the map are the waters. And the waters are dark. They're chaotic. They're unpredictable. People get in boats. They go over the horizon, and you never see them again. There be monsters out there. And storms that come out of nowhere. How many people, you're Bible scholars, how many Bible scholars here can name one famous Jewish sea captain? You can't, because there aren't any. The waters were dangerous and chaotic and unpredictable. And it's a great metaphor for life. That's the future. The future is unknown, it is unpredictable, it's full of monsters. You have no idea what's out there. And saying to people, cast your bread upon the waters is a really just a beautiful way of saying, live your life with courage. Put it out there and get after it and be bold. For 10 chapters, the professor has been impressing upon us the brevity of life. It doesn't matter what you do, your work, your pleasure, your projects, your relationships, everything we love and give our lives to, eventually time, death, and chance get them all. And his conclusion is, what do you have to lose then? Just go for it. Take everything God has given you and live your life for the glory of God. This is the Braveheart ethic. You've seen Braveheart? Everyone dies. Not everyone really lives. He says, maybe it'll come back to you. He says, maybe you will find it after many days. The way the New International Version puts it is, after many days, you may receive a return. It's this image of, you know, it wasn't that they didn't know there was something beyond the edges of the map, just nobody knew what it was. But, you know, people would load up boats with stuff, sail over the horizon for a few months, they'd disappear, and then they would return with boats laden with all kinds of strange stuff. You know, they'd done some business and come back with all this amazing stuff. That's kind of the picture here. Cast your bread upon the waters because you have no idea what might come back. As I was thinking about this week, Sarah Stream returned from her deployment overseas. I got to see some of those pictures. I don't know if you've been following Sarah's story at all, but I just thought, what a great picture of what Ecclesiastes is talking about. When she was considering the army 3 or 4 years ago, is there any way she could have possibly known what she would be caught up in saying yes to the thing God was leading her to do? The movements of nations and peoples and caring for refugees and the experiences that she had and the heartbreaks and the victories, is there any way she could have possibly known what would happen if she cast her bread upon the waters? No way. And neither can you. But at some point, we just have to say, I don't know what's over the horizon, but I know my God, and he asks me to get in the boat. So I'm going to do it. You cannot catch the wind sitting on the shore. So cast your bread upon the waters. We're getting just a whiff of that spirit of the New Testament that says to the church, whoever loves his life in this world will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel, okay, whoever will cast their bread upon the waters, they will keep it for eternal life. It will return to them again. Now, I think the preacher reflects on three things that keep us on the shore. We are afraid of the future. paralyzed by our past and afraid of making mistakes. Okay, so take a look at verse 2. Why do we stay on the shore? We're afraid of the future. He says, give a portion to seven or even to eight. He's still talking about the bread metaphor. So you picture your life as a loaf of bread. He's saying, you know, break it up and be generous with your life. Invest it, give it to seven or even to eight. If you're up on your, you know, ancient symbolism of numbers, you know seven is a number of fullness or completeness. And so he's saying, like, give it all away. Be generous with your life and even go just a little further than you think you can or that you think you should. Do something marginally foolish from time to time for the sake of the kingdom and other people. Why? Give a portion of seven or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. Now that is exactly the opposite way that we think. We don't know what's coming, so hunker down, right? Pad your savings. Get your plan B, C, and D in order, right? Isn't that the way that we think? And by the way, that's really, really wise. Okay, Proverbs would tell you, have a plan B and a plan C and maybe a plan D. And Proverbs is the word of the Lord too. Okay, our boiler went out this week. It was 8 below, no heat. But we had a backup, you know, electric heat, and if that had failed, we have wood heat if we need to do it. And that, Proverbs would say, is just good old smart living. But Ecclesiastes is the word of the Lord too. And Ecclesiastes is just trying to remind us, look, at some point, there is a limit to human wisdom. And there is just no way you can know everything coming over the horizon, and you need to live anyway. Okay, so have some savings. Buckle up in the car. Don't go to a college you're going to pay for till you're 50. Those are all just common sense things. But at some point, you've got to get to the business of just living your life. Russia may invade Ukraine this week and drag the entire Western world to the brink of destruction. China may invade Taiwan this year and drag the United States and the entire Eastern world to the brink of destruction. COVID may develop into a strain we can't figure out. Inflation may spin so far out of control that a tank of gas breaks your bank. And on it goes. Maybe, if. But hiding from those things is not going to help you, and it's not going to help anybody else. I have three boys that I'm raising. I've wondered in recent years, am I just raising these children so that as they come to full manhood, it'll be just in time for some catastrophic disaster on a scale of 1914 or 1939 or 1861 or something like that? Am I going to watch my boys that I've invested so much of my life into, am I going to watch them taken one by one into some great calamity that's totally beyond my control? Ecclesiastes would say, that is not the only story you live in. There is something immensely huge going on in the world all the time. And all you need to do is to prepare your boys to face whatever comes, knowing their God, so that they can face it with courage. You remember what we said last year? I don't remember what we were even talking about, but we said the church was made for moments like these. And these moments were made for us. You remember that? You were made for moments like this. And these moments were made for you. God is sovereign, wise, and good. He chose you to be alive today. And he has put you here. And he is not playing games with you. I was with some friends this weekend. Just yesterday, we were with friends who have adopted 5 children through the foster care system. It is a brutal process sometimes. It is a heartbreaking process sometimes. the future sometimes can be so unknown and so bleak, but they were made for that. And God carried them through. And now they have this incredible story of God's faithfulness. Just a beautiful family. You were made for this stuff. Whatever it is that God has put in front of you, do not build bunkers. Do not store up food for 7 years. Or, you know, we were made to live courageously in the world. That's number one. Number two, we are paralyzed by past failure. If you look at verse 3, he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. This is just a poetic way of saying, a really poetic way of saying, look, rain happens. Storms come. Bad things happen. And sometimes it's your fault, and sometimes it's not. But if a tree falls to the south or the north, let it lie. It's not going to do any good for you to go out and prop that thing up again. You can't help it. Sometimes life just is what it is, and you cannot undo it. So, you tried out for the team, and you didn't make it. Okay. What did you lose? Except maybe your pride, which you need to lose anyway. So, congratulations. You asked the girl out, and she said no. What did you lose? Nothing. Once again, you should thank her. Thanks for squashing my pride, dear. You applied for the job. You applied to the school. You fill in the blank. You were trying to, you started a business, and it went under. Well, what did you really lose in the end? Nothing. You made a bunch of mistakes in your 20s and 30s. And now you lived according to your own wisdom in your 20s and 30s, and now you're reaping that terrible fruit. Your marriage has failed. Your relationship with your kids is strained. Let it lie. You can't undo what's been done. Maybe you're here and you're just coming to see Jesus now, and you're 55. And half of your life, well, it'd be more than half of your life is gone. And you think, well, maybe my ship has just sailed. Look, you're here today. Every one of you, you're here today. And every one of us gets to decide today who and what we'll give our lives to now. Every single one of us. So let the tree lay and get on with the business of living for the glory of God. You go and ask Paul, Moses, Jacob. Do you guys ever make mistakes in your 20s? Yeah. You ask Joseph, you ask Abraham, you ask Sarah, hey, is there anything you wish you could go back and do differently? How many of you know they'd say, yeah. The point of your life is not to get every single decision right. It is to trust wholly in the grace of God every day. So don't raise your hand. Do anyone have regrets? Of course you don't have to raise your hand, because I know you do. Does anyone have regret? You bring that to the Lord, and you say, today's a new day. You get all of me today. And I'm sorry for what I've done, and I thank you for the cross of Jesus. Third thing that keeps us on the shore, we're afraid of making mistakes. And this is really true for younger people. I think there's a lot of older people still wrestle with this too. But verse 4, he says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will never reap. Sowing, again, is just a metaphor for taking a risk and investing your life in something to see what you'll get back. And he's saying here, look, a farmer that spends all of his time watching the weather, waiting for that perfect moment to start planting when nothing's going to go wrong, he is never going to plant anything, because that time is never coming. And when everyone else around him is reaping a harvest 5 months from then, he will still have done nothing. Now, there is a lot of wisdom in farming, okay? This is not an invitation to ignore Proverbs and just, you know, do stupid things. I have a four-year agriculture degree. I can tell you, you should not plant today, okay? That's just dumb. But at some point, human wisdom runs out, and you've just got to get to the business of living your life. Just start sowing and see what will come up. Otherwise, your life is going to pass you by, and you're going to wake up someday and say, what did I do with this? This one precious life that God has given me, what did I do? Failure is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Not making the team, not getting the promotion, picking the wrong school, none of those things will kill you. Getting all your decisions just right is not the point. Your guarantee is the character of God. And what will ultimately matter in the end is, who were you doing all that for? If you take a look at verse 5, he says in verse 5, you cannot possibly know everything God is doing. This is the story God is telling. You get this much of it. You cannot possibly know everything he's doing from the beginning to the end. We simply never know enough to despair. You just don't. But we know plenty enough to keep planting and sowing, because this is who God is and this is what he's doing in the world. In verse 6, he says, in the morning, sow your seed. This is just a metaphor to say, when you're young, get after it. Live your life. Try the class. Go out for the team. Take a few risks. You have no idea the fruit that it will bear in the future. So just get to living. And then he says, in the evening, that is when you're older, keep at it. Because you still don't know everything that what you're sowing will reap. So if you're 70 years old here today, keep investing in people's lives. Keep praying bold prayers for the kingdom, if that's all that your body allows you to do. And the fruit of that may not come till you're dead and gone. But Ecclesiastes says, just keep doing it anyway. Someone asked me this week, they said, how are you going to talk about living boldly for God in a way that will resonate with CEOs and homeschool moms at the same time? I don't know. But this is where I'm at right now today, okay? You can think about this. If I had a CEO sitting in front of me who loved the Lord, I would say, this is what this looks like for you. When you wake up in the morning and you know that you're headed into a full day in the boardroom, you say, God, today is your day. You have made this day for me, and you made me for this day. And with all my heart, I want to live for your glory and honor. So I'm just asking that today, in all the little things that I have to do, that you would exalt the name of Jesus somehow, and that your presence would be with me. And to whatever degree I fall short, I ask that you would exalt your grace in that. But whatever comes today, I will not be afraid. Now, I think if you're a homeschool mom or a middle schooler or a mechanic or a preacher or whatever you are, you do the same thing. Every day, God, you have made this day. You have made me for it and it for me. And with all my heart, I just want to please you with my life today. So would you come and fill every moment of my day with your presence and your power? Would you do extraordinary things through the little things that I'm offering you today? Here's my little fish and my loaves. Would you do something amazing that I can't even see? I may not even be able to understand, but I will not be afraid today. So help me. I asked an elder this week, I said, what would you say to a stay-at-home mom about what it means to cast your bread upon the waters? He said, we probably all imagine that casting your bread upon the waters means doing some great thing for God, when all that God is saying is, I just want someone who will walk with me in humility and trust me. That is a lot more radical than you think, because it's a lot more rare than you think. Let me read that again. I just want someone who will walk before me with humility and trust me. That's a lot more radical than you think because it's a lot more rare than you think. God is longing to meet and to empower those who would just surrender their lives to him that day. So we're called to live boldly. Secondly, to live joyfully. That if you want to catch the wind, live joyfully. That's verses 7 and 8. Now, we've talked about this almost every week in this series, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But verse 7 just said, it's good to be alive. And if God gives you a long life, be glad, because it's all part of his gift. As meaningless as our work and our relationships and our projects and our pleasures, as all that can be, as fleeting as our strength really is, they are still a gift from the living God. And they are given so that we would enjoy them and so that we would seek the one who gave them in the first place. Just a reminder, we are not intended to find our meaning in our work, our relationships, our families, our pleasures, our toys, or anything else. These are a gift so that you would discover this is not enough for me. I want to know where this came from. I want to know the source. That's what all of these pleasures are for, but we are to live joyfully, to be known for our love for the things that God has given to us. But if all those joys are going to mean something ultimately, then there has to be something beyond them. There has to be a well-done, good and faithful servant waiting on the other side of all this, or it really is vanity. So if you want to catch the wind, live boldly, live joyfully, and finally, be ready. He says in verse 9, rejoice in your youth. Young people, be happy. Rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the day of your youth. And then he says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. This does not mean follow your heart, just to be clear. Follow your heart, in our context, means follow your feelings. That's a great way to blow up your whole life. Follow your heart. Remember, Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes, the heart is the center of reflection and wisdom. How many times has he said, I said to my heart, thus and such. And when he adds, you know, walk in the light of your eyes, Ecclesiastes 2:14 says, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So verse 9 is just saying, young people, have a great time. It'll be over soon. And keep your head on and your eyes open. Walk in wisdom because God is going to bring everything that you do into judgment. Do you see the tension there? Have a great time. Remember that everything you do will be brought into judgment. So you better use your head. And you'd better have your eyes and your heart pointed in the right direction. He ends the whole, you know, book, chapter 12, verse 13. This is the end of the whole matter. Everything's been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is what you were made for. And God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So live boldly, live joyfully, and understand that a day is coming when we will stand before the living God to give an account for everything we've done, every secret thing we've done, everything good and bad. Now, there's another tension there, right? So earlier we said, you don't know what disaster is coming, so give your life away. That's a little counterintuitive. This is a little counterintuitive to me, too. The judgment of God is coming, so have a great time. Live your life to the maximum. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this story about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a master who went away for a long time. And before he left, he took three of his servants aside and he entrusted part of his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. Okay, a talent is the equivalent of $600,000. To one, he gave 5 talents. To one, he gave 2 talents, and to one, he gave 1 talent. And then he left for a long time. He said, the kingdom of God is like when that master returns and he calls them in to give an account. And the one with the 5 talents says, look, I've taken what you gave me, and I've invested it, I've taken risks, I've been busy for you, and here's five more, I doubled your money. And the one with the two talents comes in and says the same thing, here's two more, I've doubled your money. But the one with the one talent comes in, Jesus says, and he says, I was afraid of you, so I buried what you gave me. Here's your $600,000 again, just like you gave it to me. And Jesus says that the master is going to respond to him, you are a wicked servant. See, there's two kinds of fear of the Lord in that story. All three servants feared the Lord in some sense. But for two of them, it was a fear that liberated them and drove them to live boldly and to do great things. For the other, he was afraid of God's retribution. He was afraid of what the master would do if he failed. So he just buried his life. If we're going to live boldly, courageously, and joyfully, knowing that a judgment is coming, we had better understand what Jesus has done in the cross. Because what he's done is to take all of our failure, all of our sin, all of the ways we've fallen short, all of the ways we've sought pleasure and comfort and meaning and all these other things, he's taken that onto himself and put it to death on the cross so that you are free from the fear of any condemnation in his presence. All that is coming to you, if you belong to God through Christ, all that is coming to you now in the judgment is more joy. All that's going to be done is to see what you've done with your life, and you'll be rewarded accordingly, but it will be all joy. And you are free from the fear of his wrath and condemnation. So live your life. Go for it. Try. And God has given us everything that we need to do that. Scripture has outlined the boundaries for us. Everything you need to live a bold, courageous life, you will find in the Word of God. And then on top of that, if that wasn't enough, he's given you his very own Spirit. He is present with you. Okay, so you're here trying to decide about a job change or something like that. I was just talking to a friend between services. He's just changed jobs, and he's describing to me going for this walk and wrestling between these two good options and just saying to God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm just saying, look, God is so good and wise. You will know what you need to know when you need to know it. If it's not sin. And then he's given us the church beside, a whole community of people to look at our lives and say, you really need to give up this dream of playing in the NBA. Like, you just got to let it go. Or, you're not a good cook. You should not open a restaurant. This is a bad, you know what I mean? So we have his word. Everything that we need to live a bold life is right there. We have his own presence with us to guide us and to lead us. And then we have each other and tons of freedom, an unnerving amount of freedom. But we are called to put up our sails and live for the Lord. One more thing from the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we are always of good courage. We always live boldly. He says, whether we're at home, meaning whether we're alive or we're dead, we make it our aim to please God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due to him for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. And he says, for the love of Christ compels us into this godly, bold life, because we've concluded that one died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died and was raised. So, let's wrap up this whole series this way. Let's pretend that you're here today and you're considering a job change, or you're thinking about starting a family, you're thinking about asking that girl out, or you're trying to pick a school. You're 18, you're trying to pick a school, and maybe you finally settled. You're going to go to the Harvard of the Midwest, UW River Falls, right down the road here, or... You finally decided, I'm gonna take this job and not that job. Or, you know, I asked her out and she said yes. Or, we're going to start our family. We're having children. Just whatever it is, okay? And you happen to walk downtown. You walk into Dun Brothers downtown. And there are Proverbs Ecclesiastes and Job. Just hang, they have this weekly time, they get together, they just talk philosophy and the meaning of life, and there they are. And they recognize you because you all go to church together. Okay, oh, Bob, it's so good to see you. Bobby, whoever you are, it's so good to see you. And you share with them. You say, hey, I committed to this college this week, or I said yes to this job, or this girl finally said yes to going out, or whatever it is, okay? This is how Proverbs will speak first, okay? She's Lady Wisdom. She is so excited for you. Oh, this is so great. You're going to be so blessed. Don't overthink it. Just fear the Lord. Live for him. Do everything I've written down for you. And you're going to have such a good life. You're going to be so blessed. Ecclesiastes is going to say, Yeah, that's fine. Just so you know, doesn't matter what you do or where you go, there's going to be a lot of hevel in your future too. There's just going to be a lot. Wherever you go to school, whatever girl you go out with, whatever job you take, just so we're on the same page, there's a lot of nonsense in your future. So you just need to own it, okay? And receive every day as the gift that it is, because you're going to die soon. So live it to the maximum. And Job is there, and Job doesn't speak because he's really wise. But finally, you just ask him, you say, well, Job, what do you think? And he would say, you know, I've seen a lot of things. And I want to affirm what my two friends have said. They're absolutely right. What I would want you to know before you start this new adventure is that God is for you. And if you're ever wondering how much he's for you, all you need to do is look to the cross of Jesus. He's with you. He's committed to you. And wherever life takes you, you can trust him. There are going to be parts of this story you're caught in that do not make any sense to you. Just hang in there. You will reap what you've sown sooner or later. And you can trust the Lord. That's what he would say. And that's how the wisdom of the Old Testament works. And the cross of Jesus comes along 1,000 years later to say, this is how much you can trust. And you need not fear the future anymore. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to pray wherever you're at this morning. I'm going to invite you to just take a minute right now to give thanks for every gift that God has given you in your life. I want to invite you now also to just imagine taking your life in your hands, sort of like a loaf of bread, and I just want you to offer your life to the living God through Jesus and to say, here I am, and today is your day. You have made me for it and it for me. I receive it as a gift, and I will not be afraid today. And I ask that you would take my life, my little fish and my loaves, I offer it to you, and I ask that you would multiply it to your glory. Finally, would you just take a moment to give thanks for the cross of Jesus and the hope that he gives you? Our Father in heaven, would you hallow your name? Would you make your name awesome and great in our day? Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you fill us as your people with a holy and righteous zeal and boldness for your name's sake? Would you put before us things that you've called us into, things you've called us to do, and help us to say yes. Jesus, would you call many to surrender their lives and to follow you wholeheartedly, whatever the future may bring. We thank you for the hope that we have through Jesus. We ask this in his name. Everyone said, amen. Let's stand and sing.